Let us pray.
Eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your goodness and your mercy to each and every one of us assembled here. Father, we thank you that you have seen it fit to provide us your will in writing, that we may study them and understand exactly and precisely what you intend for us to perform on this planet. It is for this reason that we have assembled ourselves to study it. We now pray that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will open our understanding as we study these things, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. We are now in Jude 17 through 19, which we have started and about to conclude in the next few minutes, so we can proceed to the next section of the book of Jude. Jude 17 reads this way: "But dear friends, remember," because the whole idea has to do with a reminder. Say, "But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They say to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit." Now, see, the one thing that we mentioned last week is the word apostle there is used here to refer to the 12, although in the new, in the church, early church, sometimes the word apostle will be used to refer to those missionaries, teachers, and those associates of the apostles whom they send out to different churches. But here, the main issue is the 12 apostles. And Jude has to mention them in order to show or to declare that the message of the church, the doctrine of the church, comes via the apostles, since they are the ones that the Holy Spirit has so directed to write down the things that we studied. Now, the expression "in the last day, last times" is really from the Greek "during last of the time." And we indicated that in true sense, last of the time began with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in our context, it refers more specifically to the period between the death of the apostles who wrote the epistles and the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, in general, this is the way we should understand the last time or the last of time. Now, the prophetic teaching attributed to the apostles is given then in that phrase where it says, "There will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires." Or, if we use a more literal translation, it reads this way: "Mockers will exist, living according to their lusts or evil desires of the irreverent ones." So the problem is that whole warning concerning mockers seems to be of concern to scholars, because Jude says that the apostles kept teaching the recipients of this epistle, or the church in general, concerning the existence of these mockers. Now, we mentioned last week that these mockers in the present day, they exist in many, many ways, where it could involve Christians, it could involve unbelievers who make a mockery of everything that is sacred, or it could involve believers who make a mockery of the Christian faith, or make a mockery of the Word of God, because they hear it, they don't use it. That's a mockery. So, but these scholars, they say, well, you know, there's no such thing. You know, the apostles didn't talk about this mockers and so on. Well, the problem that they have is with reference to really what is written in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Now, what they say is, well, you know, there's no other place that anyone, any of the apostles, ever mentioned or warned about these mockers, except, of course, the one I just mentioned, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, where it says, "First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. So some scholars somehow assert that Peter was quoting Jude based on the assumption that Jude was written before 2 Peter. So if, according to the argument, if indeed Peter was quoting Jude, then none of the apostles thought that. So that's their concern. And so they say, well, you know, none of the apostles ever thought anything about these mockers. But the truth of the matter is, we do not know the exact date of both epistles. In other words, we do not know when Jude was written, neither do we know exactly when Peter was written. So it would be wrong to assert that Peter is quoting Jude. If anything, it would seem to me to be the other way around, because Peter is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, so Jude will be quoting him. So it is then likely that Jude was reminding the recipients of this epistle of the predictions and the teachings of the apostles, which were delivered orally, not in written form. But the summary of this predictive teaching concerning those who scoff in the last time or in the last days is somehow put in a summary form by the Apostle Peter in the passage that I've just quoted. So the fact that at least one apostle mentions the scoffers in written form should confirm to us, or confirm to anyone, that the apostles must have thought about the scoffers or their existence in the last period of time. Paul, later on of course, Paul warned of false teachers. Himself, he thought about them in a different way. He predicted them in a different way. Of course, when you also realize that what Peter did was to just summarize, and what Jude is doing here is to make a reference to the fact that there were some apostles who taught, not in necessarily in a written form, but they taught about the scoffers. And these scoffers had certain kind of characteristics. And the characteristic that they hold, or they are described with, somehow parallel what the apostle Paul himself taught regarding the last days in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Say, but mark this. Now, this will be the Apostle Paul talking about the last days, and what he describes here will really fit into this scoffer. Say, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. Now, some of this, since we just read it, they don't need commentary, because we know what the period of time in which we live, that these things are quite prevalent. Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, get that last one, now, verse 5. Having a form of godliness or piety, but denying its power. That is a mockery. You know, there are a lot of people who talk about Christianity, who talk about God, but in their very action, they deny the existence of God. In their very actions, they deny that there's such a thing as the power of the Holy Spirit. So these were people who have that form and yet do not in any way accept his power. Therefore, the apostle says, have nothing to do with such individuals. These are descriptions of those who are the mockers. So people that will exhibit these sinful attitudes of the Apostle Paul must also be those who scoff or ridicule the word of God, or scoff the concept of judgment. For you see, if a person believes that God is going to judge him for rejecting his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for living in disobedience to his word, then he will not live according to the sinful attitude that the apostle has enlisted here. So Jude is, in a way, making them to remember that the apostles have taught them about this group of people, about this kind of people, to watch out for them, to be very careful about them, especially because in most, from what we're going to be seeing, there are people in the local churches. And this is what makes it even more terrifying and calls for greater wisdom and seeking more power from God for discernment, to be able to discern when people are trying to pull something over your head in the sense of trying to convince you that they are serious with the word of God when in reality they are not. So Jude is not content with describing the mockers as those who live according to their own lusts and those who are irreverent towards God. So he has now three more characteristics or descriptions of these mockers. The three descriptions are given in verse 19. Verse 19 deals with the three descriptions of this additional description of these mockers. So that's why verse 19 says, "These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit." So Jude in verse 19 now begins to give us additional description. So the first additional description of these mockers, probably the false teachers or something in that nature, he says they are divisive. As in that phrase when he says, "These are men who divide you." Or more literally, they are those who keep on causing division or keep on dividing. Now the word divide comes from the Greek word apodiorizo. Apodiorizo. A-P-O-D-I-O-R-I-Z-O. Apodiorizo. Apodiorizo is a hapax legomen, in that it appears only here in the New Testament Greek. It means to separate, to cause division, or to divide. It could possibly mean to make false distinction between people. However, in the classical Greek, it was used in the sense of to define more exactly. To define more exactly. Now, while this sense may be present in our word, but its usage here is that of causing division, perhaps due to endless definition of words. There are a lot of people fighting, especially among theologians, over many, many things. All their fight centers on definitions of words, not the power of the Spirit or any of the just defining powers. I mean, languages and semantics and things like that. And this could be part of what's involved in this passage. So these people were definitely involved in some form of arrogance whereby they considered themselves superior to others because of perhaps that they considered themselves as having superior knowledge. Or they may also assert that those who follow them are spiritual, while those who do not follow them are carnal. Thereby, by doing so, they gave now a new definition of what it means to be spiritual. Furthermore, these mockers, who evidently are the same as the false teachers, must be causing some rifts in the various local churches. They will teach doctrines that are in conflict with the apostolic doctrines. Now, as it was, and it remains the case to today, some people follow them, while others remain faithful to the apostolic teaching. The result? Division in the local churches. Of course, division in local churches is really never a healthy thing wherever you find it. As the apostle himself, Apostle Paul, indicated to the church in Corinth, who were dividing themselves. And some would say, I belong to Paul. Some would say, I belong to Peter. Others would say, oh, I'm of the Apollos. So all of these things were causing divisions. Paul told him it was wrong, and Jude is saying the same thing here. So Jude did not really go into detail concerning this division, because the recipients of this epistle will understand what he means. Remember that there is a particular group of people that this epistle was directed to, although the application is for the church in general. So these people were aware of what Jude was talking about, so he didn't have to go into more details. But at the same time, we know that they were also aware of some other teachings, warnings from the apostles. For example, we know they might be aware of, or they should be aware of, the warning that the apostle Paul gave to the elders in church of Ephesus before he departed from there, recorded to us by Luke in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 29 through 31, the apostle sounds this warning when he was leaving the elders. He says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you. I will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So, be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. See, every local church where there is something missing, which is, if the word of God is not properly taught, and if there is no emphasis on the necessity of the control of the Holy Spirit or being filled with the Spirit, division is bound to take place. Because wherever you get, all you need, get two people, and there will be already division. Just two people. Now you can imagine when you have a lot of other personalities, things can get out of hand. The only way is if the Holy Spirit is in control of everyone in that congregation, then you won't have it. Other than that, there will always be division among people, even in the local churches. In fact, there are so many today in various local churches who cause divisions, because to them, the local church is a social club. You see, in a social club, people have different ideas of how to entertain themselves or what they need to do. But that's not so in a local church. There is only one idea, there's only one standard, and it comes directly from the Bible. And so when that is put aside, then all you have is the sin nature of one person stuck against the sin nature of the other person. And before you know it, there is division. So this is one of the things that we notice today, that instead of taking local churches as a place of worship, is now being viewed as anything but. So, of course, people who go to those places, they don't accept that the local church is said to them a social club, because you know who is behind it. The devil has blinded them that they cannot see the truth, even when it's staring at their face. So the point is that believers have to be very careful about anything that will bring about division or any kind of quarrel in a local church. That is the whole point of this warning here. Every believer must be careful not to put anything, no matter how right you may think it is, but if it's not in agreement with the Word of God, back away from it. Do not push anything that will cause division in the local church. This is the issue that Jude is concerned with. That's the first description that these people are divisive. The second description of these mockers is that they are unspiritual. As in the phrase, if you go back to Jude, where it says, who follow mere natural instinct. Now, how true that phrase is, with which, in my opinion, describes many people in the local churches of today who follow mere natural instinct. Now, this phrase is actually one word in the Greek. It's actually one word. It's the Greek word psychikos. Psychikos. P-S-U-C-H-I-K-O-S. Psychikos. That is a word that is translated the way you have it in the English, who follow mere natural instincts. Is that word psychikos? It means, well, as an adjective, means pertaining to the soul or life. In the New Testament, it always denotes the life of the natural world in contrast to that which is supernatural. So it has a meaning then, natural, unspiritual, not possessing the Spirit of God. It can also mean physical or material. Now, it also means governed by the sensuous nature, with its subjection to appetite and its passion. So when used as a noun, sometimes it means physical, in contrast to that which is spiritual. Hence, this word is used for those who emphasize the physical instead of the spiritual. And as I mentioned, divisions in the local churches will always arise from this one fact. People emphasize the physical and not the spiritual. And when they do, there is always going to be a division problem in a local church. The emphasis, we cannot get enough of it. If we're all emphasizing the Holy Spirit control, if everyone is concerned about that, how can there be division? If the same Holy Spirit is controlling each believer assembled for worship, where would that division come from? And so you see, this is why the natural, he calls them the natural, those who function according to the physical. Well, in a sense, these people really know the description Jude gives here fits quite well with what the apostle said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So that's about the same thing Jude is saying. So the point is that these mockers are not controlled by the Holy Spirit, instead by their sinful nature, and therefore they cannot understand anything that has to do with the spiritual things. So this description fits well with the fact that they live according to the lust of their flesh. Now they conduct themselves according to that which comes natural. No, but the problem is, in most cases, what comes natural to us will be in conflict with the Word of God. What comes natural to us almost invariably will be in conflict with the Word of God. Now, this is the teaching of the Word of God. For example, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. Galatians 5:16-17 says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. So that is the thing that we say, things that come natural to us. You better watch it. When many things start coming natural to you, check carefully to be sure it is not something that's in conflicting with the desires of God, the Holy Spirit. So this is what Jude is concerned with, that these people, since they move and operate by things that just happen to them, that appeals to them on the natural level, he said that is one of the reasons they make a mockery of the Christian faith. Then finally, Jude describes these mockers as those who do not have the Holy Spirit. And that's why he says, in that phrase, now back in Jude, in the last phrase, he says, do not have the Spirit. Actually, it says, and do not have the Spirit. The word and is quite emphatic in the Greek, that we can even translate it, in fact, or we can say, indeed. So with that, we can literally render that phrase this way. In fact, Spirit, this is the way it reads from the Greek, in fact, Spirit, not keep on having. Now, there is no definite article before the word Spirit in the Greek in order to show the quality of the Spirit in view here. Now, the literal order, if you recall the way I read it, in fact, Spirit, not keeping on having. The literal order that they have in the Greek is because the emphasis is on what makes the difference in the spiritual life, the Spirit. That's why it says the Spirit, not keep on having. Now, the Spirit here is not a reference to the human spirit, as some scholars contend, since the contrast is between living according to the natural instinct and living according to the Spirit. So certainly, Jude here is referring to the Holy Spirit. But then, if he's referring to the Holy Spirit, the question becomes, in what sense do these mockers not have the Holy Spirit? Well, to answer this, there are three facts that we need to consider. The first fact is to know the word have. The word have also means to possess or even to enjoy. This is because we have the Greek word echo. E-C-H-O, echo. Now that word means to have or to hold. Now the word to have has various senses, so that it can mean to possess, to regard, or to enjoy. It's a word that has several meanings. So you can see, if we say, for they do not enjoy the Holy Spirit, we can say that. Or they do not possess the Holy Spirit, or they don't have the Holy Spirit. But in any way, we'll explain what that means. The second fact that we have to remember to help us understand what it really means is this. The verb is in the present tense in the Greek. A present tense often in the Greek denotes that which is continuous, an action that keeps on taking place. So if we bear that in mind, so we'll be thinking that they don't keep on having the Holy Spirit. Now the third thing that helps us to know what Jude means is the negative use here is the Greek word me. 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 M-E. So it sounds like me, but it's me. Naturally, it's a long E in the Greek. So me. Now, this is that milder form of the negative. Now, its use here indicates that which is stated here as not being absolutely or categorically. That is why the word may is used. If Jude meant something that is absolute, the Holy Spirit would have directed him to use the other word, ooh. Ooh. You remember I said this is the strongest word for negative in the Greek. May leaves the door open to the possibility that something can still happen. You know, somebody used in the past an illustration where if somebody says, oh, let me just refine it in a different way. A man says to a woman, okay, I'd like to marry you. She says, may. No. Well, if you say may, it means, yeah, I'm thinking about it, but you just have to try harder. But if he says, ooh, well, that means in a short sentence, drop dead. If you're the only man on the planet, I will marry you. Now, that's as strong as it can come. Ooh. But since the Holy Spirit didn't use ooh here, he used may. That leaves us the possibility that there is something about these people. In other words, they may have received the Holy Spirit, but he is no longer in control of them. So, if Jude intended that they were unbelievers, then it seems that he would have used the absolute negative to indicate that they never had the Spirit. So, we do say that what he means here is there are groups of them who are believers, but the Holy Spirit no longer controls them. That's what he means by not having. But there's another group, of course, that he may be referring to that are not saved at all. In that case, they don't have the Holy Spirit to begin with. Now, but we believe that the greater emphasis, of course, will be on those who are believers, not controlled by the Holy Spirit, because the present tense indicates that the Holy Spirit did certainly not control them on a continuous basis. Hence, they could be described as unspiritual or carnal. When a believer is not controlled by the Holy Spirit, he becomes natural. So he begins to do those things that are natural to the body, or he begins to manifest those natural tendencies that the Apostle Paul talked about in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. I'm not going to read it, but he talks about the sinful nature, including those things such as sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, dissension, factions, and envy. Now, these are things that come as a result of being controlled by the sin nature. In any case, it seems to me that Jude is turning the table around on these mockers or these false teachers. They cause division and make distinctions by claiming that they are spiritual. And Jude says, no, you're not. In spite of what you claim, the Holy Spirit does not control you. That's what he's saying to them. So it is a fundamental truth then that either the Holy Spirit controls a person or he is controlled by his sin nature. There is no middle ground. At every instant in our lives on this planet, we are either controlled by the Holy Spirit or we are controlled by our sin nature. There is no neutral ground. In other words, you're not partly controlled by sin nature and partly controlled by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't happen. It's one or the other. Well, before leaving this final description of the mockers, we should also emphasize that it is possible for a believer to be a mocker in the sense that he ignores the word of God in pursuit of his own will. Therefore, we should be careful even not to be mockers of God in the sense that we do not take his word seriously. That is part of what Jude has laid out in these warnings. So now we go to the last, beginning to the last part of the book of Jude. We begin now with what we call exhortations. Exhortations. And that will take us from verses 20 through 23. So Jude, after reminding the recipients of this epistle about the prophetic teachings of the apostle regarding these false teachers and scoffers of the last days, now proceeds with his final exhortation to them. Now that he's exposed those causing trouble in the local church, now that he exposed the false teachers, who they are, how to recognize them, he now gives them the final exhortation to say. The final exhortation, really, is based on this principle.
that the best way to safeguard yourself against error is to live the spiritual life. That is the best way to safeguard yourself against error. Live the spiritual life. In other words, live a life controlled by the Holy Spirit. So to this end, Jude's final exhortation deals primarily with how the original recipients, and certainly all believers, are to conduct themselves in the Christian community and how to treat those who have become deceived by these false teachers or irreverent individuals. So Jude issues 8 or 9 commands, depending on whether when I say 8 or 9, it all depends on whether the word wait in verse 21 is seen as a command or not. If a person takes it as not being a command, then there will be 8 commands. But if the person takes it as a command, then there will be 9 commands. In any case, these commands form Jude's final exhortation, as we read now in verse 20 through 23. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupt flesh. Now, really, as in verse 17, Jude is quite emphatic as he begins his final exhortation. And so when he says, but you, dear friends, that's quite emphatic in the Greek. Jude wants to draw again a sharp contrast between the recipients of these epistles and the false or irreverent ones, or the mockers. Now, these false teachers were busy causing division by their false claims. Jude is saying to the recipients of this letter, instead of being involved in these false claims, and instead of false distinctions, he wants them to distinguish themselves by living according to the truth. In effect, what it is this. It is always easy to claim to be anything in the spiritual life or to claim to be spiritual. But the actual proof of being spiritual is obedience to the word of God. So these recipients are called beloved or dear friends to indicate that God loves them, God values them. And that's always the best way to begin in anything when the apostles begin normally to give us instruction. They like to remind us who we are. Now, until you remember who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, this commands don't mean anything. This is why, and as much as we all love to see moral principles upheld everywhere, the reality of the fact is that most of these moral principles cannot mean anything to an unbeliever. And so we don't really have any much right to try to talk much about morality to them, because it doesn't make sense. What makes sense under the Holy Spirit is to give them the gospel. And then when they know the when they are saved, then they are in the position to be taught what it takes to live the spiritual life. Any other thing is quite misguided. So these false teachers have gone through that route, and Jude, in his final exhortation, he said, distinguish yourself by your conduct. Do not be disturbed by the claims of these people who claim spiritual superiority. Don't bother with them. Instead, you should obey the 9 commands that he's about to issue them. So we begin with the first one. The first command is to grow spiritually. That's the first command. To grow spiritually. There are 9 commands we're going to deal with. The first one, grow spiritually. That is, according to the phrase, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Now, the expression build up is translated from the Greek word epoikodomeo, Epikodemeo. 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 It means to build onto or upon. So it means build up. The basic idea to this word is to build on something that already exists, such as a foundation. So figuratively, it is used to compare Christians to a structure such as a temple. Now the word faith itself, because he said build up yourself in your most holy faith, the word faith itself, as we've seen, when we see the Greek word pistis, we can think about either faith in terms of reliability, or in terms of confidence or trust, or we can think about it in terms of doctrine, or the body of faith, or that which is believed. Now the sense of faith here could either refer then to the gospel or the Christian faith. That's what faith there could refer to. Now if the gospel is taken as the meaning, then the implication is that believers are to build on the gospel foundation that they have. However, though, it seems better to take faith here as a description of the Christian faith and the doctrines associated with it, which then will include the basic gospel information. Now, this is primarily because such an understanding is much more comprehensive than simply taking faith here as the gospel message. Furthermore, this broad understanding of faith fits well with that adjective where it says most holy, which is a superlative adjective of the Greek word hagios. Hagios. H-A-G-I-O-S, G-I-O-S, hagios. The basic root of this word means, it comes from the word to be separated, or to be set apart, or consecrated. So this word is used in different ways, depending on the best way to understand it in a particular context. When this word is used in connection, for example, with sacrifices, offered to God, it just means pure or clean. Jude here describes the Christian faith and doctrines pertaining to it as most sacred. That's what it means when he says holy here. It's most sacred or truly holy, of course, because they are what come directly from God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore demands great reverence from all who are believers. Now we come to the more important question at this point, and that is this. What does Jude mean here when he commands them and say, build yourselves up in your most holy faith? What does he mean? And how does one go about doing that? Well, first of all, we should observe that this command is in the present tense, which means that building up is an ongoing or a continuous process. You never arrive at it. It's an ongoing process. Now, truly building up oneself, in a sense, is the same as the final thing that the Apostle Peter talked about when we studied 2 Peter. You remember his last thing in 2 Peter 3:18, where it says, therefore, or be grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and ever. So it is the same thing. Grow in the knowledge. That's what Jude is thinking about here. So building up oneself in the faith means that a believer is continuously growing in his knowledge of the Christian doctrine and is having a more personal relationship, understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ and God's plan for his or her life. Now, this building up involves then acquiring knowledge of doctrines concerning the spiritual life. Now, let me mention a few of these areas where the believer should continue to build up himself or herself. First of all, the believer must or should obtain information of how to deal with sin and failure, and then understand clearly the matter of forgiveness of his own sin and how to forgive others. So that's one aspect that every believer has to deal with, grow in, understand. You deal with this issue. See, we are constantly, as believers, we know that this knowledge here about sin, and it's one that has to be on a continuous basis, simply because one thing that the Lord expects of us is that we should have a knowledge of how to deal with one of our greatest problems, sin. So we all sin, or we all fail. Now, even though we don't do those kind of things here, but if you know you're a perfect person, will you please stand up and we all will recognize you? That's the only time we recognize anyone. But you know, we know that's none of us who is perfect. So the first thing that we do to learn how to grow up is to know how to deal with our sin and failures. Now, this is something that has to continue throughout our lives. Because if you say, well, I don't need to deal with my sin anymore, well, that means you've arrived. And I don't think, I'm almost certain of that. If you've arrived, you won't be on this planet. That much I know. I may not know another thing, but I know that for certain. When any of us arrive, we will not be on this planet. So that is the first thing that we all have to deal with. Learn how. Grow in that area. This is one way to build ourselves up. The second, as we look at it, the believer continues then to acquire understanding of how to handle temptations. We must learn how to handle temptations. See, we are all constantly being tested. So, a believer who does not know, or in this case, a believer who builds himself up, is one who must understand how to deal with temptations through the application of the Word of God as illustrated by the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, when the devil tempted him, he showed us that there is only one way of dealing with temptation, and that is the Word. Now, remember now when the devil said, well, since you are really, that's what it will mean, you are the Son of God, turn stone into bread. Well, he said, well, it is written. He quotes the scripture. Now, remember the second time? Satan says, well, if you can quote scripture, I can quote it too for you. And he quoted, he said, it is written in the scripture. You could jump from here and nothing will happen to you. Christ said, well, let me correct you. You quoted it correctly, but you misapplied it. Now, that is one area that we all have to be very careful. See, the devil is not going to tempt you and I with something he knows we're not capable of. None of us has the ability to turn stone into bread. He won't tempt us that way, but he can tempt us by taking a passage, twist it around, and ask us to apply it. And this is why it becomes important to continuously build up yourself so that you will know when even the slightest smell of something that has no spiritual content to it comes up, you can detect it. And you cannot do this unless you are sharpening those antennas continuously with the Word. The more you do it, the more you're able to detect those things. But there are other aspects, you know. The third temptation that he gave our Lord, which we all constantly face. And what is that? He said, if you just bow down to me, I'll give you the kingdom of the world. Now, how true it is what the devil keeps dangling before all of us as believers. Always his promise of being famous, of being rich, of being this, of being that. If we just bow down to him, in other words, take his own route, his suggestion, he said, you get it. Our Lord says, no, it's written, once again, worship God only. So when he dangles out for us, if we are growing, if we are building up ourselves, we say, well, yes, that sounds good, that's very attractive, but no, thank you. I want to serve my Savior. So this is the thing that we have to keep building up on, learning how to handle temptation. Third, the believer continues to learn how to interact with others. Believers and unbelievers. Interactions. That's the third thing. Fourth, the believer continues to learn what the Bible says about suffering and how to deal with it. Suffering and how to deal with it. Fifth, the believer continues to learn promises governing his tenure on this planet and, of course, the blessings of the eternal state. In other words, what I'm saying is, we can summarize it this way. When you think about building up yourself according to this passage, building up yourself in the most holy faith, we say, first of all, you need to be sure you understand and continuously deal with handling of sins. That's the first thing. The second thing, we say, you learn how to handle temptations. Now, when I say this, doesn't mean that it's not like a skill that you acquire. Even I don't even know, really. Anyone who acquires any skill and does not tune it up or fine-tune it never becomes an expert in it. So if you learn a skill, you continue to improve on it. So in this case, learning how to handle temptation is not a one-time thing. And that is the reason the more we study the word, the more we see the various intricacies given by the devil, given to us also by the word, as to how to deal with the devil. The other thing is, where most people live, is personal relationships. Personal relationships. And you know that most of our problems on this planet, as human beings, lie right here. Personal relationships. How we interact with people, both those who are believers and those who are unbelievers. We must learn continuously how to deal with people. But you know, that's, remember Peter said, growing grace. The more you understand the grace of God, the more you live by grace, the easier it becomes to deal with people, to handle them. Because you see, somebody walks up to you, mean, and says some nasty things about you. You look at them, you, under the grace that you're building up in yourself, you've understood it a little bit, you're growing in it. Well, you look at them, you just shake your head and move right away. It's not that you shake your head because you want to get angry with them, but because you understand the source behind him or her. And that is the thing that I always keep reminding us. Just remember, when people talk certain things, when they open up their mouth, sure, they're opening their mouth, there is a force behind it. Always remember that. I know it's very easy for us in the midst of what they call the heat of the battle, we forget that. That person who just say this, you know, kind of, you know, there are people who just, they know how to take that word and tweak it just to make you hit the ceiling. Oh, they say, yeah, I can see who is doing that. This is what we mean by looking at this area of personal relationships, because if you're able to deal with this, well, you continuously will be establishing yourself in the faith. The other thing that we said is suffering. How to handle it. We all suffer in different ways, but our ability to deal with them depends on how we grow spiritually. Now, if you live in, probably if you are still under certain age, you probably don't know what suffering is. But I'll keep living, you'll find out. But every adult really knows what suffering is. So we all suffer, but suffering is not designed to dampen the spirit of the believer. And this is why we have to grow, to understand a little more that sometimes most sufferings the Lord permits it in order to bring us to a point of blessing in our lives. But at that time that we're suffering, we don't see it. But if you're growing in the most holy faith, in the most in the doctrine of the Christian church, he realizes suffering is a part of things that we all have to counter on this planet because we live in a devil's world. The next thing that I mentioned, the last thing, is learning about promises. You build up yourself in promises, and we're going to really get on that in the next 2 or 3 weeks, I believe. We'll get somewhere around there. We'll talk more in that area of promises. You begin to build up yourself in that area. The more you build up knowing the promises of God, then the better off you will be. Now, so, as you learn of these promises, it deals with life on this planet. But then also, it deals with the eternal state. You have to remember that. Because if you put this before you, it will govern what happens here. So if you put all of this together, in a way, that is really, we're really looking at your spiritual life. That's just a summary. Now, if you keep building on those, then one thing that will happen, this will affect your witness. Your witness, when I say witness, I mean verbal communication. So, witnessing in the sense of giving the gospel out. But then there's the other aspect of it, lifestyle. Both are become important. Once you follow this, and that's why Jude says, build this up. Build up your most holy faith. So we have really summarized what building up involved. So now we can answer the question, what Jude means by commanding these people and all of us as believers to build up ourselves. Well, some scholars take it that this command to build up does not mean that each individual should build himself up. That's how some say it, but that each is to build the other person up. Well, it seems to me that such an understanding is incomplete, for you see, no one can build others up if he is not building up himself spiritually. In a simple language, you cannot give someone what you don't have. We all know that. That's a simple, common sense fact. You can't give somebody what you don't have. So if you don't build up yourself spiritually, how can you build somebody else up? So that's what we have here. So to me, the best meaning is to understand this command as a command that each believer should grow spiritually so that he could then contribute in the building up of the Christian community. In other words, that each believer should seek to grow so as to contribute to the growth of the body of Christ, and that is manifested, that growth will be manifested in unity of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these false individuals or teachers have been attempting to tear the local churches down or cause divisions. But if believers grow spiritually, they will resist the tendency to tear down each other and concentrate on encouraging each other to grow spiritually. Furthermore, individual spiritual growth will lead persons to each other being able to avoid anything that will put a stumbling block before another believer. See, if you're building up yourself, spiritually you're growing, then you become careful not to put something before your fellow believer that will make him or cause him or her to stumble. In effect, this command is aimed at producing unity in the body of Christ in contrast to the division caused by these false teachers. So this command reveals an important principle, which is division in a local church is an indication of lack of spiritual growth and absence of the working of the Holy Spirit. Repeat. That this brings also this important principle. Division in a local church is an indication of lack of spiritual growth and absence of the working of the Holy Spirit. Well, we will continue with this after break. But remember, we have a meeting after the second session.